The lesson text for this evening is, since we just started last week with the opening verses of Philippians chapter 1, and in those verses I kind of saw a heading describing our fellowship together and the ingredients in fellowship that Paul seemingly listed in those opening verses. And so then the subject now switches with that phrase in verse 12, the things which happened to me. An added, I put it in my notes, but Romans 8, verse 28, you're familiar with it. That word things, where the verse Romans 8, 28 says, we know that all things work together for good. Just things in our life. And the things that happen to us, they can work in our favor. So let's read the text first in Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. Paul says, but I want you to know, brethren, that the things which happened to me have actually turned out for furtherance of all, so that it's become evident to the palace guard, some translation might say Praetorian guard, and to all the rest, that my chains are in Christ. And most of the brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. So you're already seeing some of the benefits or the blessings or the things that worked out when Paul's in chains. Then in verse 15, the verse continues, but indeed preach Christ, even from envy and strife. So from goodwill, they preach Christ from selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. What then in verse 18? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Verse 19. For I know, I always like it when he says I know. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, as always. So now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Verse 21. Here's a motto to live by. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. But nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you. And being confident in this, I know that I shall remain and continue with you all for the progress and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus, by my coming to you again. So Paul in this section, at least I see it this way, wanted his brethren, and we'll make it personal, wants us to find joy in adversity. So Paul recognizes there's a lot of care and concern for him from these brethren in Philippi. They're worried. Paul's our leader, our spiritual leader, our missionary. He's in jail. But wait a minute. He was worried that, their discouragement, without writing this and telling them that it's okay, their discouragement would overwhelm them. And it can do that. And not only that, if you allow your discouragement to abide, it will affect your activities and your relationships. So Paul says, even in the midst of my adversity, I want you to find joy. These things happen to me. Sure did. So remember Don Blackwell's message, that video? There was a phrase that he used, and there were a lot of phrases, but the one he says, you determine your outlook. He says, I'm going to choose to be happy in this affliction. I'm going to make a choice. I'm going to determine that this is not going to discourage me, overwhelm me. You know the old phrase, if you can't change the circumstance, you change your attitude. So Paul, it's interesting, just by observation, Paul does not itemize the things that happen to him. But he just overlooks it. He goes right to the point. You know the things that happened to me, they've resulted in. What things? It's in the book of Acts, Acts chapters 20, his arrest and his appearances that lead him to the journey to Rome. And in one place in Acts 23, he's arrested. In verse 11, says the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer." I'm arrested. Paul, be of good cheer. For as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness in Rome. But it's interesting, the next verse. When it was day, some of the Jews banded together, bound themselves under an oath, saying they would neither eat nor drink till they killed Paul. Wow. Well, it just so happens that Paul's sister's son, Paul's nephew, heard about that plot to kill him. And she went and informed the commander of the Roman soldiers. And so the soldiers take Caesarea, and it's at Caesarea that Paul appears before Felix, Festus, Agrippa. I think that was the last one. And then in that last defense, he appeals to Caesar. And because he appealed to Caesar, he makes the journey to Rome. So now he's in Rome. So let's take a look at what I would call seven principles. I'll try to get through these seven in a few minutes. But you have the notes, so that's what I'll... So here's principles to encourage us when we face trouble. Now, we don't have to go or be in prison to put these into practice. Don't think, oh, those are prison principles. No, they get in when we're facing trouble and hardship in life. Number one, that situation that you and I are in may be an opportunity to promote the gospel. That's what he said in verse 12. These things happened to me, and they actually turned out for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul is saying, to make it practical here, he's saying, you know, this present situation, I'm not going to tell you about my personal discomfort, but this has removed the barriers for me to preach the gospel in Rome. Remember when he writes the letter to Rome, he says, I'm going to come to you, but I'm not necessarily as a prisoner, I'm just coming to encourage the church. Remember, he said, I want to impart a gift to you, and you give something back to me. But now the situation is different, and some barriers are removed. Maybe Paul wouldn't have had a chance to preach to the Roman guard and Caesar's household, except he was a prisoner. All the things that happened to me. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 9, it says, "For which I suffer as an evildoer," that was the accusation, "even to the point of chains." Chains, yeah. Oh, but the word of God is not chained. So things that happen to us. Now we may think, oh, that's discouraging, but it may provide an opportunity that we wouldn't have had before. Witness to others. It's an opportunity. In verse 13, it's through the whole palace guard, asked that my chains are in Christ. No, those are Roman chains. No, Paul has a different perspective. These chains are in Christ. In Acts 28, verse 30, after where Paul telling this, Luke's telling the story of Paul's getting to Rome, he said, Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house, received all who came to him, and he was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, and none forbidding him. So he preached and taught the guards and all the rest. and they obeyed the gospel. He closes out the book of Philippians in chapter 4, verse 21. Greet, and he tells them to greet every saint in Christ, meaning the people in Philippi. Greet all the brethren there. And then he says, the brethren who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you. Now he's talking about the Roman brethren. But especially those who are of Caesar's household. Ah, saints in Caesar's household. So Paul's imprisonment was making an impact on everyone in the palace. The Praetorian Guard, those were the special forces. That was the elite section of the army. The government officials, the household, heard Paul preach. Now our adversity, to bring this home, may provide opportunities that were not available to us before. Remember, and I've told you the story, but just quickly in review, my father-in-law, Darrell Collins, spent the last week of his life in the hospital teaching. He talked to his roommate. He asked for Don to come up and visit. Of course, he died the following Monday. But here he's in a hospital. Maybe that opportunity to reach those, or at least to present the gospel to them, wouldn't have been available unless he'd been hospitalized. When Noreen and I visited Betty Lawson in the nursing home the month before she died, when we walk in, you know, we ask, well, we're here to see Betty Lawson. Wheeled her up in that wheelchair. Betty has a Bible in her lap. And the first thing Betty says, you know, I keep my Bible right here in my lap, and you know, and I tell everybody about the church and Jesus Christ that come to assist me. Amazing. We might have not been able to get that gospel into that nursing home unless Betty was placed there. Oh, the things that happened to me furthered the gospel, gave me opportunity to bear witness. Yeah. Number three, it's opportunity to instill courage in brethren. Verse 14. Paul, brethren in the Lord, having become confident in my chains, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. You know, bravery is contagious. Adversity can be productive. It may be the impetus to evangelism. Adversity. The brethren in Rome were thinking, if Paul can do great things for God while being in prison, then I can do great things for God being out of prison. So Paul was an inspiration. And that's a benefit or blessing of suffering. When you overcome it, are able to live with it, you inspire others. So when they get into that situation, they can say, well, if you can do it, then I can do it. In Acts 8, verse 1, at that time, great persecution arose against the church. Verse 4, therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word, but it was a result of persecution. Number 4, it's opportunity to prove the character of our friends, our friendships. Sometimes when you're in trouble, do you ever have a friend forsake you? Or are you going through hard times and it just seems like, oh, some of my friends have backed away. Well, Paul is saying, yeah, that's happened to me in these verses 15 through 18. But his conclusion was, you know, what then? That in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice, yes, and will rejoice. So Paul could see those who supported him during his trials, and he could also see those who were taking advantage of him during his trials. Paul rejoices in the message that was preached, but he's not rejoicing over the manner in which it was delivered. These were not false teachers in this text. No. But Paul points out some were preaching for the wrong reason. And sorting it out, Paul knew that Christ might not honor the motive for some of these messengers, but he knew that Christ would honor and bless his word. In verses 15 and 16, some indeed preach Christ from envy and strife. Christ's motives, not sincerely. Oh. But so instead of these brethren in Philippi, some of these, instead of being co-workers, they thought of themselves as competitors. So now Paul's in prison. This is now my opportunity to jump to the forefront, perhaps. Whatever it is, selfish ambition, not sincerely, but they're still preaching Christ. But they seize that opportunity to almost thinking, here's my chance. But then in verse 15, some also of goodwill, the opposite, out of love. So there, I don't know all the motivations for why preachers preach. None. I don't mind. No, but Paul is saying, I'm just thankful and I'm rejoiced that the word of God is being preached. These are the ones who filled in during Paul's absence. These ones will, they're assisting Paul while he's in prison with the church in Philippi. Then number five. So sometimes these number four was, our afflictions prove, who's really there to help us. Number five, it's opportunity to express our confidence. Paul said in verse 19, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. You're in chains, Paul. But he speaks about his deliverance. I know this will. Yeah. So we heard the expression of adversity sometimes makes some people better, makes others bitter. Well, that's what's happening here. Look at that two ways. He may be speaking about his physical deliverance from prison. That's a possibility. Because he says in verse 26 of this same chapter, by my coming to you again. So it might be one answer. But also there's the other side. Maybe it's his deliverance in reference to his spiritual growth and his continued steadfastness and maturity in Christ. Maybe it has a reference back to verse 6 where it says, he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ. So, but I'm in prison, yes, but it's still going to work for my deliverance because I'm going to stay on God's side till the end. Or maybe there might be a situation where I'm out of here. But in other words, it's his confidence. His confidence. And perhaps it's Paul's attitude that he has in chapter 3, verse 12. This attitude of life, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. And in verse 14 of chapter 3 of Philippians, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He just says, I know I'm going to be delivered. One way or the other, the life and death at the end of the section here. No, whatever happens, I'm going to be delivered. If I'm out of prison, I'm delivered. If I die, I'm delivered. I know that this will turn out for my deliverance. Three things. I put this note because Paul does. He's going to work toward his deliverance. First of all, he says, your prayer. Your prayer. Don't ever minimize prayer. It seemed to be a phrase recently when there's been disasters, maybe in even other countries or in our country, and someone will write back, I don't want your thoughts and prayer. They wanted physical relief. They focused. That was the focus. I don't want your thoughts and prayers. Oh, don't ever minimize prayer. Paul, this is one thing that, Paul, how do you have this confidence about your deliverance? Oh, there's people praying for me. Your prayer. In verse 9, Paul said, I pray. And now he's acknowledging their prayers. It was mutual. In the book of Ephesians, Paul said in chapter 1, verse 16, I do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. And then in chapter 6, in the closing verses, he says, pray for me. Which is it, Paul? You want to pray for them or you want them to pray for you? It's both. In 1 Thessalonians, in chapter 1, verse 2, making mention of you in our prayers. And then in chapter 5, verse 25, he says, pray for us. So he prays, and I want you to pray back for me. In 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 11, therefore it's for you. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, finally, brethren, pray for us. See? So often when we face troubles, it's good to know that others are praying for us. I want thoughts and prayers when I'm in trouble. And you need to know if you're in trouble, you have our thoughts and prayers. Remember when Peter was in prison in Acts chapter 12? The church was meeting at the mother of John Mark at her house. It says in Acts 12, verse 5, Peter was therefore kept in prison. But constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. We pray. The second deliverance was not only, first of all, the prayers, your prayers, but second, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. That word supply, it's interesting, means that signifies the furnishing of whatever is necessary. I need supplies. That means give me what's necessary, what's needed. Now, Paul doesn't have in mind in this phrase the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in supplying the subject matter in preaching. The Spirit supplies the ability to sustain and to strengthen you in adversity. The supply. Giving us what we need. Remember in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus said, I'll pray the Father. He'll give you another helper. He's leaving. I'm going to give you a helper. That he may abide with you forever. That word helper is from the Greek paraclete. To call along one side. The other word that the Bible uses in King James is the word comforter. So Paul says, you know what's going to work for my deliverance? Your prayers and the supply of the Spirit. It's going to give me what I need. In society, we have this from this same Greek word, paraclete. We have our para-professionals. Those who help the professional. In our classroom at school, in special education, we had the phrase was para-educators. Those were the ones who assisted me as a special education teacher. And they helped. They were para. They were called alongside. They provided assistance. See? That's what the Holy Spirit does. He comes alongside to supply us what we need and lead us to maturity, especially when we're going through troublesome times. And there's also my earnest expectation and hope. And don't forget my confidence in this too. What's going to contribute to my deliverance? I'll retake these in reverse. My expectation, my confidence, the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, and your prayers. That's going to get me through this. But not to let his own behavior be a source of shame or reproach. It's in the text. So before adversity hits us, we need to predetermine that we're going to stay on God's side. Don't wait till you're in the midst of trouble to decide whether or not you're going to glorify God. Predetermine that situation. That if this happens to me, I'm staying. I'll be steadfast. Next, you life's goal. And that's what he said for verse 21, for to me. Now don't just pause at that comma. Don't just say, for to me it is to live. No. For to me. All right, now chew on that. This is me. For to me, to live is Christ. To die is gain. That's a personal purpose statement. Yours and mine. Right. And what's your purpose in life? Whether I live or die, I want to live for Christ. Take every situation that happens to you or to me and force it through this grid of this phrase. For to me, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And I give you the Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. I who live, but Christ lives in me. I live in the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God. He loved me. Gave himself for me. That's his motto. That's his purpose statement. Then the last one, number 7. Ability to see life and death in perspective. Ooh, these are verses 20 through 26. Now I'm going to reread these verses. But Paul, and I put in your note, presents his thoughts on balancing the benefits of living versus dying. So Paul says, you know, if I stay here, I have a temporary residence. I'm just a tent dweller. If I start to be with the Lord, I have a permanent house. If I stay here, on that one hand, I have suffering mixed with joy. But if I depart and be with the Lord, I have joy, and it's not mixed with suffering. If I stay here, I have suffering for a little while. But if I depart and be with Christ, I have joy forever. If I stay here, I'm absent from the Lord. But if I depart and be with Christ, I'm at home with the Lord. If I stay here, I have to stay in the fight. But if I depart and be with the Lord, I'm ready for a feast. Here, it's needful for you. But if I depart and be with Christ, it's very far better. If I'm with you to help in your progress and joy of faith. But if I go and be with Christ, my personal labor is ended. I'm in a balance between the two. And so sometimes when we're in difficult situations, if not in prison, it's opportunity, point number 7, to see life and death in perspective. Remember, I'll close with this story about, I think I've told it before, a good friend, Malcolm Petty, 40 years ago or more, and he was going to have a surgery. And the doctor, in giving all the pre-surgery situation, you know, you may not come through this, but if the surgery is successful, you'll be free from pain. And Malcolm Petty said, well, either way, I'm free from pain. It's an attitude of life, isn't it? That's Paul's lesson. Malcolm had taken that message to heart. All right, so next week, we'll continue almost with the subject of suffering, because Paul mentions that word in those closing verses of chapter 1. So always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, song of invitation, song of exhortation. If that's your resolve or your decision to express something while the congregation is gathered here, you have that opportunity. If you want to ask prayers for strength or encouragement or decision or well-being, whatever it is, if that's on your heart and we haven't expressed it already through a bulletin or just if you haven't shared it, there's just something you just want to, while we're here, we can pray with you, pray for you. So that's the invitation we're extending.